Before we get to the scripture lesson today, I just want to sort of set the scene for those on radio. The choir is over in the choir loft, and Jody is at the lectern, and I'm here at the pulpit. A couple of stragglers came in, didn't get the memo, but there's mostly an empty congregation, empty sanctuary. I am wearing my black robe and purple stole. I didn't need to. I could have worn shorts and flip-flops up here. Y'all wouldn't know, but I don't know. It might help me preach better just to still be in the black robe. And, you know, my friends have always told me I had a face for radio, so this is just perfect for that. The scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, reading verses 5 to 42. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want, or why are you speaking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She told the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I honestly cannot remember a Sunday that is weirder than this one. So many of us sitting at home worshiping by radio. Here at Trinity, a mostly vacant sanctuary with the St. Andrew's Choir singing beautifully to a bunch of empty seats is crazy. Life today is different. So much has changed this week. How we calculate wealth has changed this week. Instead of counting money, we are now measuring our net worth by how many rolls of toilet paper we have stashed away. Other massive changes, all these things canceled, the NBA season, March Madness, even school, which may not be so bad for you guys, churches, what else? The Carolina hurricane season, NHL, Major League Baseball spring training, golf, the Masters. I mean, I knew that I was supposed to give up something for the season of Lent. I just didn't know this was how much I was going to give up. It seems like a new cancellation is happening every day, every hour. And meanwhile, we have this looming, crazy virus, this germ bearing down on us. Humans have never encountered it before, so we have no built-in immunity to it, and it's extremely contagious. And as my friend Tanner would say, dude, what a Sunday. And while all this is turning our lives upside down, forcing us to live in totally new directions, our scripture lesson today is this really old, long, quaint story about Jesus meeting a woman and conversing at a well. And I didn't pick it. This is the lectionary text for today. Do we dare dream that it has something in us that is relevant in this crazy, crazy day and after a week that's this weird? In this new coronavirus world we're being forced into, in this new life that we have to live, what can this old story say? That actually is the question of the season of Lent, even before today. In the dark days, in these days that Jesus turns towards Jerusalem and his suffering, in these days of heading towards the cross and towards disaster, how do we find God's light, God's grace, God's peace? Can this old story help us get there? For all you people who've worn yourself out this week trying to do everything you can to protect your family, has this scripture got something for us? Well, I've read it, and yes, it actually does. And to start, I want to tell you a story about something that happened to me a few years ago. I had just finished a sojourn of about 6 or 7 years at a church, Conyers Presbyterian Church in Conyers, Georgia, as associate pastor. And I was going for the first time to a new church, a tiny little church called Gum Creek Presbyterian Church, up in the Red Clay Hills of Georgia. And I had heard all kinds of stories about how crazy and wild those people were up there before I ever got there. And especially at that time, for some reason, I heard about moonshining, that there were a bunch of moonshiners up there. And I didn't know this church at all, and I was there for 7 years, and they're wonderful people. And as far as I know, none were moonshiners. But I did not know that when I got there. And so I got to the church, and in the first month, it was too small to, like, have a youth event and an adult event. We had just a whole church, you know, event. And so when I got there, one of the first things we did in the first few weeks is we had a whole church outing. We were going to go rafting on the Chattooga River, okay? And I don't know anybody at all, and I've got all these preconceptions. And so we get into the parking lot, and everybody is packing up, trying to get who's taking what car, and they're packing up their food and their groceries and the drinks they're bringing and everything. And one of the guys, they're three brothers, the three Kaysen brothers, Jack, Dewey, and Robert. And I think it was Robert who came up to me. And what I heard him say was this, Jim, you want me to bring some bourbon? And I had never heard of that on a church trip before. And I didn't know what to say. I'm the new guy. You know, maybe these wild people up here in the hills of Georgia do that on church. And I looked at him and I went, well, Robert, is that what y'all normally do here? Just take bourbon on church trips? And he blinked a couple of times and he said, no, do you want me to bring my Suburban? I need a drummer. And I realized I heard that because I expected to hear it. And that's what happens a lot is that it's the whole thing that the sleight of hand magic's based on. You know, you have a quarter in your right hand and you make like you're throwing it into your left hand and you look at your left hand and then you do like that and then you pull the quarter out of somebody's ear. It never left his hand, but we're so used to seeing that. And that is very much what's happening with this woman at the well in this passage. She is expecting this to be one thing, and it's another. She's expecting it just to be kind of a flirty encounter with this tall, handsome dude who shows up and asks her for a drink. And she doesn't realize what it really is and who he really is. So let's look at the passage. I confess it's long, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. But one of the things about the Gospel of John is the last of the four Gospels that was written. And it had... Matthew, Mark, and Luke had a whole different kind of source and a lot of different stories. And John really has mostly his own stories. And it was also written by a guy, it was written in Greek by a guy who was not a native Greek speaker. And the way they know that is that in 22 chapters, it only has 2,000 vocabulary words. He also, you can tell if you're a detective on this, that he's right for people who aren't Jewish because he explains all this Jewish stuff to them. He said, well, the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. If you were a Jew, you would know that. And he translates certain words into Greek. So you know he's talking to Greek-speaking people and he's talking to non-Jews. And so what happened here is that Jesus was going to take a trip. He's going to journey from the south to the north, okay? He's going to go from Judea up to Galilee, where the Lake of Sea of Galilee is. And in between those two is the land of Samaria. Well, most Jewish people, they hated Samaritans. It was a racial prejudice. Way, way, way back when Babylonians invaded, they took the Jews away back to Babylonia, but some stayed and married with the Babylonians, and so they were considered impure by the Jews. You know, they're mudbloods. Any of y'all that read Harry Potter, they're mudbloods. They weren't pure. And so when the Jews came back, they despised them. And so those Jews, they would start in the south, and they go way to the west out of their way to go up north. They wouldn't go straight through. It'd be like if you were in Savannah and you wanted to go to Raleigh, North Carolina, but you did not want to pass through South Carolina. You know those South Carolinians, you know. Most South Carolinians are great, except for those in the West that wear that orange color a lot. But anyway, kidding. So what you would do if you tried not to go through South Carolina and you were in Savannah, you would take I-16 to Macon, Georgia, and then you get on I-75 to Atlanta. And you might think about taking 85 from there to Charlotte, but then you realize it's got to go through Greenville and Spartanburg and that Clemson town. So you wouldn't do that. You would go straight up to Chattanooga and then Knoxville and get on I-40. And then you take I-40 to Asheville and Winston-Salem and Greensboro and Durham and then Raleigh. And you do all that just not to pass through South Carolina. It's crazy. And that's what these people would do with Samaria. They would not go straight up. They would go way around. But Jesus didn't. He went straight through. He didn't care. And so he went right through. And so he meets this woman. And there's some of the greatest stuff in here. He gets to this thing, and it says that Jesus was tired from his journey. And I love that because, you know, you kind of think of Jesus as this kind of so spiritual dude that, you know, he never got tired, never smelled bad, you know, all that stuff that human beings do. and there he is. He's walked all day. He's thirsty. He's tired. And he sits down. And this woman is there. And it's about noon. And there's a significant thing about noon. One of the things about it is most women would go to the well to get water at daybreak when they could barely see because it's cool then. And the water's cool then. And they can, and they're cool when they're doing it so they can get the water and go back home. This woman came in the middle of the day. Why? Well, you know, probably, you find out later she's had five husbands and she's living with a guy. You know, she's probably the talk of the town. You know, everybody's, you know how people do? People talk. You know, they talk. They do. And if you're the person they're talking about, you just don't want to hear it anymore, right? And so she's going to go at noon instead of early. It's kind of like if I... You go to a grocery store and you look in the aisle and you see somebody you don't want to talk to. Oh, no, 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 no. And then you just go to the next aisle. Or you figure out the grocery store they always go to. So you go to a different grocery store. That's kind of what we do. And so she did that. So she's there and the disciples are going into town. And Jesus says to her, will you give me a drink? Well, in doing that, he busts through all these social mores that were existing at the time. One, he's a man. And he's talking to a woman in public. You don't do that. And two, he's a Jew. And he's talking to a Samaritan, the low, low, low class. And they hate each other. And you don't do that. And so, but Jesus, you know, he didn't care about that kind of stuff. He went right for that human being that he was talking to. And she recognizes it immediately. And she says, you know, you are a Jew and I am, you know, one, a Samaritan, two, woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then John has to tell the Greeks, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And this is the key part right here. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, she doesn't, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, he is. And Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then the woman says, and this is so key right here, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, in the Gospel of John, you find this a lot with these two levels. Jesus is speaking on a spiritual level and people are responding on an earthly level. You see it later in the chapter when the disciples come back and they say, "Take, have some food." And Jesus says, I have food that you don't know of. And they go, oh, he must have had something to eat. And they go, no, my food is doing the will of my Father. And it happened last week with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes and Jesus says, you must be born again. This is chapter 3. Born again or born from above. And Nicodemus says, oh, I wish I could crawl up inside my mom's womb again. He's just thinking totally physically. And this is what's happening with this woman. Jesus is saying, I have something spiritual, living water. You'll never be thirsty again. It will well up inside you as a gush of living water. And she says, oh, that'd be great so I don't have to come down here and get water anymore. She's thinking H2O. And Jesus is talking spiritually. She doesn't get it. He's offering her something so much more valuable. And if we aren't careful today, we can be just like that woman at the well. She misses the point because she doesn't recognize who is with her. If you knew the gift of God, she doesn't. And who it is that asks you for a drink, she doesn't. And there it is. And that's what we have in this story for us today. Because what we expect to see and what we miss is we do not expect to see Jesus in the coronavirus and all the stuff we're doing. And so we miss Jesus when all this stuff is happening. Now, I know these are hard times and they're scary times. But what I want to submit to you today is that in this stress, it's hard for us to visualize the presence of Jesus in the middle of it with us. To know that he is here. It's just like me in the suburban. You know, I'm thinking it's bourbon because I'm expecting it to be bourbon, but it's a whole different thing. And we're expecting this to be horrible and terrible, and we miss the presence of Jesus. You know, you see this a lot in Scripture. Do you remember the walk to Emmaus? Is that the end of John? you know, these guys are walking along after Jesus has been crucified and buried, and they're walking, this guy starts walking with them, and they say these terrible things are happening, and they tell him, and then he explains to him why Jesus had to die, and all, you know, and they don't recognize it's Jesus until they take it, they invite him inside to eat, and he breaks the bread, and then they go, oh, it's him. Gethsemane, same thing. The women come, they come to the garden after Jesus is buried and resurrected, and they look and he's not there, and then he's standing right in front of them. But what do they see? They see the gardener, right? Because that's what you expect to see in a cemetery. And this is the same thing. And there's a great quote from Frederick Buechner. I love this about sacred moments. And he says, the sacred moments, the moments of miracle, are often the everyday moments, the moments which, if we do not look with more than our eyes or listen with more than our ears, reveal only the gardener, a stranger coming down the road behind us, a meal like any other meal. But if we look with our hearts, if we listen with all of our being and our imagination, if we live our lives not from vacation to vacation, from escape to escape, but from the miracle of one instant of our precious lives to the miracle of the next, what we may see is Jesus himself. So Jesus tells the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And that is exactly where we are today. If we knew the gift of God, if we knew, but we don't. We don't see it. We don't see that Jesus is standing here with us. And that, this is a sacred moment. This weird week of preparing for the coronavirus. If we could see that Jesus is present with us when we are washing our hands 10 times a day, trying not to touch our face so much, buying supplies, calming our children. If we could see Jesus is present in all of that, we could ask for his living water. But we don't see it. We don't recognize that Jesus is with us. And for good reason. It's been a scary week. We're afraid for our children, our parents, our friends. We're afraid for ourselves. My dear little buddy who is having chemo right now. My elderly friend who's already on oxygen. And when we get scared like this, we go into survival mode. We stock up on food and soap and toilet paper. We're not going to go down without a fight, and that's good. But it's easy to just depend on ourselves, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps the American way. And when you are a mama bear and you have everybody depending on you, you get real basic and you get real strong and real big, and you don't depend on anybody else for anything. You depend on you, and that's all you know. And that is exactly the danger here, that we will be so scared that we forget that God is real and God is powerful and can reach into our lives and protect us and heal us, that we can let go and let God help. This, my friends, is a sacred moment. This is a moment to recognize the presence of Jesus here among us right now, today. With this virus coming, Jesus is with us. What we just said at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. I used to have a Sunday school teacher back in the day who talked about practicing the presence of Jesus, recognizing Jesus was with you always. And she would say, and you boys are going on dates. Now remember that Jesus is sitting with you in the back seat with that girl. I'm like, oh, great. That was not good news that day. So are you thirsty? I am. What are you thirsty for today after this crazy week? And if you're thirsty, what exactly are you looking to quench that thirst? More groceries? More supplies? Are you going to quench your own thirst? Is somebody else going to? There's grace here. But there's also a challenge. The grace is that God stands ready right now to quench our thirst and to give us that water that never runs dry. And the challenge is that we have to give up being totally in charge of everything to admit that we need to let go and let God. So whether you're a guy or a girl, if you've been the mama bear this week, shouldering all the responsibility for keeping your family safe, first, God bless you. And second, take a deep breath, relax, and realize that Jesus is here with you, and hand it over. Like the woman at the well, we've been seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then we heard our Savior speaking, draw from the well that never shall run dry. Instead of doing it all yourself, independently, all on your own, away from God, maybe what you need to do today is just ask for God's help. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing to eternal life. But not if you don't expect Jesus to be there. Okay. This is going to be a long haul, people. The coronavirus is going to be with us for weeks and months. We're going to have a lot of Sundays where we come here weirded out and scared like we are today. And maybe the best thing we can do with each other is to relax, take a breath, and sing together. You remember this gospel song? Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy, and then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from the well that shall never run dry. Okay, I'm going to sing on the radio. Y'all going to help me? Fill my cup, Lord. I live it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we've been so scared. And this virus seems bigger than we can imagine. And when we get afraid, we just try to survive and we just go do stuff. And we pray, Lord, that we could recognize that you're with us. Lord, we really do need your living water. We're thirsty, we're dry. We need your living water gushing up inside us so that we can be a presence of peace and grace to our parents and our kids and everybody around us. Fill our cup, Lord. We lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.